Well, good day. I pray that you're having a great weekend. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, 3 through 14 tonight. Light Shining is the title of this message. We've been in chapters 4 through 6 for a number of weeks, and in these chapters, Paul just urges us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, the calling to which we've been called. And this calling, of course, it's lived out in the realm of human relationships, in the home, in the workplace, at church. In chapters 4, 23 through 24, Paul calls us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, we've put off the old self, put on the new self, and we are a new creation. As we learn from Christ, as we follow him, as we're taught by him, our minds are renewed, and so our thought patterns change, our ways of making choices, they change, and our behavior changes. For example, in chapter 4, 25 through 5:2, we learn something about having a choice. We can choose to grieve God. We can choose to allow bitterness to grow within our souls, allow the enemy to have a foothold in our hearts, and allow corrupting talk to come out of our mouths. Smell like bad fish. It's the language of the text. Or we can choose to imitate God. We can walk in love. We can forgive out of love. We can make sacrifices out of love. We can speak the truth in love. Paul says we can be a fragrant aroma to God. What a contrast. Today's passage, chapter 5, 3 through 14, it talks about walking in a manner worthy of our calling in the realm of our sexuality. It's a hopeful word. Today in Canada, there are many different understandings of sexuality. The elevation of self, the relentless pursuit of sexual pleasure, it has eroded whatever foundation we had in terms of a biblical understanding. As sexual activity has become the domain of the self, with or without another person, with or without love, committed or uncommitted, heterosexual or otherwise. And the multiple understandings of sexuality, of course, influence all of us. None of us remain untouched. In recent weeks, the North American media has been discussing what is appropriate or inappropriate sexual behavior, what is appropriate or inappropriate language around sexual behavior. There are stories from university campuses, of course, from political candidates and journalists weigh in on how they understand sexuality. But it's not about them today. It's about us. It's about you and me. How should we think about ourselves in light of who Christ is? How should we think about one another? How should we talk to one another? What kind of world was Paul writing to? Why would he have written Ephesians 5? Well, we have good reason to believe that Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, or the churches in Ephesus. Or perhaps this letter was a circular letter that went to the churches of Asia Minor. But Ephesus was the capital of the province, and it was in that capital where a fertility goddess was worshipped. In fact, she was worshipped across Asia Minor. She was the most worshipped of the gods and goddesses. Her name was Artemis. Artemis for the Greeks, Diana for the Romans. She was worshipped just about everywhere. She was worshipped in very large temples. She was worshipped at local shrines. She was worshipped first and foremost in Ephesus. That was the epicenter of Artemis worship. In fact, the temple there was so large, it was larger than a football field. People came from all over the empire to worship Artemis in Ephesus. It dominated the landscape, the architecture. It dominated the religious imagination of the people, the cult to Artemis. And if you look at her statue as well, they indicate that she impersonated reproductive powers of both men and women, in fact, of all of life. She was worshipped by eunuch priests. She was worshipped by virgin priestesses. She was worshipped by religious prostitutes. In fact, the cult around her often included orgies. So this is the world that Paul writes to. This is the world that the Ephesians live in. It has formed the way that they think about themselves as men and women. It has dominated their thought. It has shaped the way that they behave, the way that they see one another. This is the world that the Ephesians have been saved from. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Paul's main point in the passage that we will read, Ephesians 5, 3 through 14, is you were darkness, now walk as children of light. Paul's words are prophetic, they're relevant for the Ephesians and for us. So let's read them. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 14. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" It's interesting that in the verse prior to the passage we just read, verse 2, Paul talks about making sacrifices out of love, and then he goes on to talk about its polar opposite, self-indulgence out of lust. When we find the words sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness lined up the way we see them in the text here, they're linked together. And they're all referring to sexual immorality, to sexual sin. Sexual immorality, the word is just porneia. We get our word pornography from this word. And it's a broad term that just includes everything that is included in sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, homosexual practice, prostitution, and on and on. All sexual activity outside of the God-ordained parameters for sex. Impurity is just filthiness, uncleanness. It refers to excessive sexual activity here. Covetousness is a jealous longing for what another possesses. And because of the context, it just refers to unrestrained sexual greed. You can't get enough of it. It assumes that others exist for our satisfaction. We use others for our own sexual satisfaction. Paul says these things should not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Saints refers to all of God's people. All those that have been called out of darkness to follow the light of Christ, to be in the light. People that are reconciled with God, with each other, set apart for holiness, as Paul says in chapter 1, from before the foundation of the world. Set apart to imitate God, not this world. So these things like sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness should not even be named among us. They shouldn't be a part of our conversation. These labels should not be attached to us. We live in a world of excessive sexual thought and practice. That's the reality. At the peak of Playboy's popularity, Playboy doesn't even exist anymore, right? But at the peak of its popularity, It had a circulation of about 5.6 million in 1975. In January of this year, in the United States alone, there were 107 million visits to online adult sites. That's in 1 month alone. Some states in the United States are now treating pornography as a public health crisis because of its excessive use, because of how habit-forming it is, because of the psychological effects. 90% of the scenes, according to surveys, demonstrate aggression toward women. And so this shapes the way that women are seen, and men. It's worldview shaping. It dehumanizes women and desensitizes men. Paul says, verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." And so again, filthiness is just indecent, obscene speech. Foolish talk is unprofitable, wasted words. Crude joking is the cheapest form of wit. It's sensual jokes that denigrate both men and women. Ephesus was known for this. It was known for its flippant orators that told dirty jokes and encouraged a context of tolerance. And it impacted the way that people saw each other, the way that they lived. You see, language, it's always connected to heart attitudes. And so in the media, we've heard about locker room banter. It's just talk. It's just words. No, it's not just words. Words reflect what's in our hearts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Scripture says. Out of the heart. And so when we speak words, it reflects what's in here. It influences us. It influences others. It shapes the way people think about each other. It hurts people. Paul says, "But let there be thanksgiving." Why would he talk about thanksgiving in this context? Well, gratitude for God's goodness to us is the perfect antidote to a jealous desire for what others have. Thanksgiving centers us in God, in God's generosity to us. It is the opposite of self-indulgence. You see, if we're grateful, we realize that we have all we need in Jesus. There is no need to take from another, no need to lust, no need to covet. So our healing, it begins with a heart of gratitude. When we're grateful, the light of Jesus shines on our souls. You see, as followers of Jesus, we've received so much. Jesus is our creator, our sustainer, our life giver. We don't need to look to sex for life. We've received all of the spiritual blessings of Ephesians 1. We've been called, we've been predestined. We've been adopted, filled. Christ is our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit abides within us, filling us with life, making us conscious of God's goodness. You see, we can walk free of idolatrous obsession with sexual desire and gratification. We can experience wholeness in Christ. And when we do, it just flows from our mouths in words of praise and words of thanksgiving because of God's abundant goodness. And we speak words that strengthen others, that help them understand their dignity in Christ, their dignity as human beings, words that enlighten, that encourage. You see, if you think about it for a bit, temptation to elicit sexual behavior, whether it be viewing pornography or sexual practice, it often comes when life is difficult, when we think that we owe it to ourselves. God just hasn't been good enough to us, and so we have the right to indulge. Paul says, "Walk as children of light by speaking the language of thanksgiving." Thanksgiving, gratitude, it's therapeutic. He goes on. Verse 5, "For you may be sure of this, you may be certain that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," so there are those three words lined up again, "that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." Paul's saying that all sexual immorality, all impurity, all covetousness is, in fact, idolatry. You see, sexual lust, it elevates the object, whether it be our own gratification or the other person, to a place, a standing that only God should occupy in our souls. We worship the created thing instead of the creator. We tell ourselves that we need whatever we are covetous of in order to experience life. It assumes that illicit sexual behavior will somehow fill us with the life that only God could ever give us. Daryl Johnson, he writes the following: when the age does not build upon the living God, the age builds on idols. The choice is either or, the living God or lifeless idols. Any age built on idols will be marked by profound worry. The human spirit implicitly knows idols cannot, in the final analysis, hold it all together. Could it be that the anxiety that our society experiences, the worry like never before, is attached to our idolatry? Our idolatry of our sexuality and our confusion around who we are as men and women created in God's image. You see, idolatry, it places our sexual desire, or sorry, illicit sexual behavior places our sexual desire in the place that only God should ever occupy. God is the center. He is the life giver. And idolaters have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, does that mean that anyone that has had an immoral thought or has committed some immoral deed is now outside of the kingdom of Christ? As followers of Christ, we all have moments of failure. That's reality. But when we fail, we humble ourselves and we repent. We turn from sin to the light of Christ. Paul, in verses 5 through 7, he's talking about people that willfully practice sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness without any shame, without any repentance. In fact, they think it's light. They consider it to be life-giving, and they encourage each other to continue in this pattern of behavior. It clearly demonstrates that they have never, ever submitted to the rule of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, if we are in Christ, we are heirs of the kingdom of Christ, and we understand that we were chosen from before the foundation of the world for holiness, to be transformed into the image of God, our likeness of Christ, we were not chosen for sexual immorality and impurity. We understand that we're living for our eternal inheritance, that inheritance when all things will be united in Christ. We understand that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee of our inheritance. We pray to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we'll understand what we're being called to. We live for the praise of God's glory. We want God to be known more than anything else and to be worshiped. The problem is that darkness lies. Darkness lies to us. And so Paul urges his readers, don't let no one deceive you. Don't let anyone mislead you. Don't let anyone mislead you with empty, hollow language. We just are that way. It's human nature. It's just boy talk or girl talk. Ephesus was known for what's called sophistries. It's just tricky, fallacious, subtle ways of reasoning, reasoning that justifies sexual permissiveness. For example, one of the things that was understood to be true is that how you use your body has absolutely no impact on your soul. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality." Paul says, because of these things, this is chapter 5 of Ephesians, because of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, crude joking, foolish talk, because of these things, the wrath of God is experienced now and in the future. Why do they experience the wrath of God? Well, these things, they actually define sin. Self-centeredness, independence of God for satisfaction, idolatrous self-indulgence, the use of other people for one's own ends, the treatment of people as if they're objects, not God's creation, the perversion of the sacred, outright defiance of the created order. And the consequence of darkness is wrath. Paul warns in verse 7, don't become partners with them. You see, the pagan environment, it has its lure, its draw, its message. You can't engage in that kind of behavior, Paul says, and not remain unchanged. Avoid it. Don't be deceived. Don't become partners. He's not saying avoid all contact with people that are unbelievers. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't become intimately involved with the sexually immoral. Don't bond with them. Now, one of the things about pornography is that it's so addictive. In fact, studies show that pornography is more addictive than cocaine. A neurochemical bond is formed in your mind between the pleasure experience and the stimulus that has given you pleasure. The word partner here, it's inheritance language. Our souls are to be bonded with God. And if we're married, then with our spouse, not with a pornographic image or with a prostitute. Paul's saying, don't let that kind of bonding happen. Our choices determine what we bond with. This word partner, it's the same word used in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul says that we are partakers in the promises of God. You see, if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he's our partner. That's our inheritance. Not a bond with sexual immorality. Paul says in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You see, you were darkness, he says to the Ephesians. You were futile in your thinking. You were darkened in your understanding. You were actually alienated from God. You were without hope and without God in the world. You were callous in your heart. You were that. Not now in Jesus. Now you are light in the Lord. By virtue of your union with Christ, you are light. We often say, well, we're sinners saved by grace. And that is true. We are. But Paul also says here to the Ephesians, you are light in the Lord. Is that our identity? We've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of Christ. We're part of his kingdom. And our behavior must conform to that bond. When we talk about sexual immorality, we have to walk with humility, right? With wisdom. We are all susceptible, all of us, men and women. No matter what our age, we are susceptible to internet advertising, pornographic sites, links. It can come up on your computer without you wanting it to be there. It's just there. And so we're susceptible, we're vulnerable, and we have to walk with wisdom. Half of our children are exposed to pornography before the age of 13. So in the realm of sexuality, we must be careful. It's easy to become passive. Well, it's just happening to me. You watch something, you allow thoughts to linger, you lust, you covet. And Paul would say, don't partner with it. Be proactive. Walk as children of light by refusing to bond with darkness. Refuse. You see, illicit sexual behavior, it denigrates us. It saps the spiritual life out of us. If we've fallen into sexual sin, we think, well, who am I to pray? Who am I to serve? What a hypocrite I am. Who am I to share my faith with anyone? It just saps the life out of us. That's why Paul encourages us to walk as children of light. The end of verse 8. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light. Who's the light? Well, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Jesus defines what it means to be good and right and true. John chapter 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we are children of light, then we are in Jesus. Verse 14 of John 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus defines for us what goodness, righteousness, and truth look like. The fruit of his light is the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is to be evident in our lives. That's why Paul says things like, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for goodness. That's right, he says we're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. We are created in Christ for righteousness. We've put away falsehood and speak the truth in love. If we find our greatest joy in knowing Jesus, then these things become a part of our thought life, of our choices, of our behavior. We believe then that life is knowing him. That's what John writes in John 17:3. That life is knowing Jesus. He's life. And if we abide in him, we're set free. That's the best antidote for sexual immorality. Knowing, believing that life is found in Jesus alone. What do we learn by focusing on the light of the word? Well, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 10, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. To discern is to learn from or to discover what is actually pleasing to Jesus. How did Jesus live? Well, he lived fully alive. Can you imagine a life more full than the life of Jesus? He was a celibate male. That in itself should teach us we don't need to have sex in order to be alive. Our culture would tell us that that is a truth, that in order to be alive, you need to be sexually active. It's not true. It's a lie of darkness. Jesus was alive. He was whole. He experienced intimacy in relationships. He defined love for us. He gave his life for others. He didn't take from others. What does he teach us about sexuality? Well, when the Pharisees come to him and ask him about whether they can divorce or not, he says, this is Matthew 19, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So when Jesus tries to understand man and woman coming together, he goes back to the creation mandate. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. He goes back to Genesis 2, 24. He quotes those passages. And he says, hey, at its heart, marriage is a sacred, unique union between a man and a woman. He's not confused. They become one flesh in a bonded covenant relationship. And this requires, it demands faithfulness. And separation from it is adultery. In fact, he goes so far to say in Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28, if you look at another person and lust after that person, you commit adultery. And so that net catches all of us. As a man, how does he treat women? Well, observe how he talks to the Samaritan woman, or to the woman caught in adultery, or how he thinks about his own mother. Observe how Jesus interacts with women and men. One woman, a friend of mine, she was in another country where she felt that women were being treated as second-class citizens. She spent hours and hours reading the four Gospels, asking the question, Jesus, how do you see women? Do you see women the way women are treated in this culture? And as she read through the Gospels, she found healing. As she looked at the light of the world, Jesus, she found healing. She came to understand how God saw her. Fixing your gaze on the light. You see, we are to learn from the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. The four Gospels, the apostolic writings, and we're to apply that teaching to our lives, spiritually discern what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Allow Jesus to reshape our understanding of our sexuality. Paul says, walk as children of light by learning from the light, from Jesus. Then Paul says, chapter 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. That's one of the marks of sexual immorality, right? It happens in secret. It happens in the dark, in the hidden places. It thrives on secrecy. Paul says, do not partake in that. Those deeds, they're unfruitful, they're dead, they're sterile, they don't give life. Instead, expose them. That word expose, it carries the idea of bringing to light, of convincing. Well, how do we do that in our society? Well, just being present, just being in the room is one way of exposing the darkness. Just by being there, thinking differently, talking differently. And it's important to engage in conversation, to have those trusted friends who walk with us, who ask us the hard questions. Expose each other to the light of Christ in humility, with gentleness, with patience, with love, with understanding. Paul says, walk as children of light by exposing the darkness. And then verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And this is a really hopeful word. There's a quotation here. It doesn't come from one Old Testament passage. It's a free adaptation of a number of texts, probably Isaiah 61, Isaiah 26, 19. Many commentators believe that it's actually a hymn that was sung at the baptism of a new convert. And so the imagery here is of a person awakening from sleep, coming out of the darkness of night, and awakening to the morning rays of sunshine. And of course, this is symbolized in baptism when people come out of the water, out of what is represented to be spiritual death, and arise to new life in Christ. And so the song is, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The light of Christ shines on you. If you are a believer in Christ, then you walk in the light of Christ. Wake up to resurrection power. Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you've been made alive in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you've been regenerated. You've been reborn. You're not bound by the way the world thinks. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, is present within you to help you see yourself differently, see others differently, think differently, behave differently, be light in the world. What a hopeful word. We are not bound, we're not enslaved. It's possible to walk free. So Paul says, walk as children of light by yielding to resurrection power. We have the mind of Christ. And as we learn from Christ, as we're taught from by him, our minds are being renewed. We can walk in a manner worthy of our calling by speaking the language of thanksgiving, by refusing to bond with darkness, by learning from the light, Jesus himself, exposing the darkness, yielding to resurrection power. We recognize the power of the light that saved us, and we choose to live by it. It's possible. May the light of Christ shine on us ever more brightly. Amen. 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 Let's bow our heads for prayer. So, Father, we, again, just thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for being our light, the light of the world. Thank you that in you we are light. And, Lord, we recognize that so often we walk below our calling in a manner not worthy of our calling. And we humble ourselves before you and just thank you for saving us by your grace. And we thank you for this hopeful word that you abide in us by your Spirit. Thank you for what you've called us to, that you chose us from before the foundation of the world to be light, to be different, to reflect your glory. And so, God, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, may we embrace all that you have for us. Thank you that you are life. Forgive us for the times when we think that when we have thought that we would find life elsewhere. Oh, God, I pray that as we sit in your presence, as we pray, as we read your word, as we hear from you, that our minds would be renewed. That we would see ourselves rightly, that we would see our brothers and sisters rightly, and that we would be light in the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.